This is going to be sermon title is Communion, and this is part two, and we will finish today on this chapter. So our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. That is the complete passage. We are going to focus this week on 23 through 34, but I will read the entire passage. I don't like tearing things out of context. It annoys me. So our scripture references, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'm going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. We're going to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. And chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And how we're going to tie this back to everything what Paul's been speaking of before, we're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. And chapter 7, verses 17 through 19. Now, as I stated last week, what was happening in the church at Corinth is that there was factions being built up within the church, where there was partiality being shown, the more wealthy getting the better seats and first access to the bread and the wine. They were eating to make themselves full and drinking and getting drunk on the wine in church. Okay, this is just one of the problems, right? This communion passage is the one that we use mostly every week. Since I was preaching on it, I shifted to the Gospels for these last 2 weeks, but we'll be back right back here next week for the Lord's Supper. We have to look back. Not only is he addressing the partiality that's happening, but he's addressing everything that he stated from chapter 1 on to where we are right now. And so he's going back, he's circling back around, making a complete picture of what they were doing and why he's calling them out for it. So, with that, let's read the text, okay? Starting in verse 17, "But in the following instructions I do not commend you, because when you come together it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." And what he's referring to right here is what we talked about last week from Proverbs 17, verse 5. "Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." "Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." What is he saying? Why is he saying this? If we self-reflect, if we truly judge ourselves in how we approach the table of the Lord, we will not be judged by the Lord. Don't take it in an unworthy manner. There is no shame in not partaking if there's something that you're struggling with. There is no shame in this. And God forbid churches would do such a thing. That's not caring for your weaker brother at all, is it? What did he say in the chapters before? Because of what you're doing, you're showing no care for your weaker brother and sister if you're just doing whatever you want. So, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Well, quite often thinking, reading that last verse right there in that chapter, as it Paul is somewhat incensed. This is not happy Paul. He's sitting there in prison, writing his letter to this rebellious church. And he's shown them the way. He's given them the gospel. Even they know that he's in prison and suffering. And he's modeled the way. And yet, this ought to tell you the total depravity of the human heart. We want what we want. And what do we do when we think nobody's watching? Exactly what we want. But you fail to recognize the eyes of the Lord are upon you. And everything that you think you've done in darkness will be brought to light. He's telling them here and now how he's finishing this particular passage out is reflecting back to everything before it. Right? It's not just the Lord's Supper, it's you judge yourself. If you're doing these things, you better not be, don't participate. Deal with the sin in your life so that you're not condemned along with the world. That you soberly judge yourselves and where you stand in your walk with Jesus Christ. Because when we take it in an unworthy manner, we profane his sufferings. We profane his completed work. Now, what's your image and type there for going to the Old Testament? Oh, let's just turn to Isaiah 1, right? But only now, you're not profaning a shadow and a type. You're profaning the once-for-all sacrifice, the covering for our sin. you sit there and you will take it without the self-reflection and not partaking when you're struggling with something. And trusting the Lord and your brothers and sisters to help you through it. Because that's the call. Right? We don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Much less reign amongst the body. Paul gives very, very intense instruction on what to do when somebody will go on in unrepentant sin. What does it say? Hand them over to Satan. If he calls himself a brother and he continues on in these types of sin, don't associate with them. Don't even bread with them. God is concerned for the holiness of his church. The holiness and the purity of his bride. We are the bride, he is the bridegroom. What's happening in Corinth is a complete rejection of the gospel. It's the Jesus plus mentality. It's turned the church into a social club. What does he say? When you come together, it's not for the better. It's for the worse. Because you are living lives in abject rebellion to the gospel that I gave to you in the first place. You go back to chapter 1. He says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Yet we see these same sins that are called out from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on through here to 11. We see them alive and well, sitting and functioning and allowed to function amongst the body of Christ. And what shall we say? Do we join Christ's body with that of a prostitute? By no means. But that's the argument, right? And I don't quite understand it. The outside world wanting the church to say their sin is okay. That's the argument, isn't it? And when you flip on what the scriptures say, you're in big trouble. When you allow these things to fester amongst the body of Christ, then it's a problem. And I'm not saying this is not being legalistic. This is saying we're to contend for the purity of the body. If our brothers and sisters are struggling, then we're to bear their burdens with them. But you're not living in unrepentant sin and struggling. No, you're loving that sin. You justify that sin. You justify that sin and you spit upon the sacrifice of our Savior. That's the attitude. And woe be it to us if we don't call it out. If we see our brother and sister tripping headlong into hell and we don't warn them. See, we are the called out ones. We're called out from darkness into his marvelous light, and we're to honor him with our lives. Everything that we are, everything. But yet, we think, as carnal Christians, we can go on embracing what the world says and what the church says when it's in direct opposition one to another. And we have communion with him Because this is what we signify when we take of the bread of the cup. We partake of his sufferings. We've laid our lives down so that it's no longer us that lives, but Christ in us. That's what it signifies when we take the bread and the cup weekly. It's no small thing. And heaven forbid we get in our mind that it's just another step in our worship or our service, our Sunday service, because it's not that. We're signifying that it's no longer I that lives, but Christ in me. What did we just think? So, we focus in. When he says, let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And look. And we're going to go back and preach this text again when we get to it, but this was too good to pass up. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me, for building up and not tearing down. I think he's about fed up. You think he doesn't have zeal for his father's house? That he's not taking Christ upon himself and sharing in the sufferings of Christ? Just to have the gospel that he preached to them thrown back in his face. Rampant sexual immorality. Lying. Suing other believers. Doing what should not be done. Participating in the tables of demons. All the while saying, Jesus? I don't think so. If that's your picture of just simply the suffering servant, you have a very poor picture of who he is. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And all authority has been given to him. And when he comes back, woe be it to them that live in rejection and objection to his word. And when he says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, in your rebellion, you need to understand this. when he comes back, when he comes back, you will bend the knee. You will bend the knee. For he is God. Turn with me to Galatians 6. Read 1 through 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What was happening in Corinth? Oh, they built up factions amongst themselves. They separated themselves. They mocked the poor. And they did what was clearly called an abomination in his sight. But let each one test his own works, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. You sow a lying tongue. You sow sexual immorality. Lust-driven lives. Disobedient. Adulterous. Fornication, sexual immorality in all of its forms. I'm not picking on one. I call it all out. Be not deceived. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. And if it's reaping to the whirlwind, we often want to take the attitude that God would be unjust in punishing us for the lives we live. Nobody gets injustice, folks. This you need to understand. Nobody gets injustice. There are those who receive mercy and those that receive justice. No one receives injustice. For why? Sin cannot stand in his sight. He is a holy God. More on that tonight. The holiness of God tonight in our Bible study. But he is holy. We can't come in with our filthy works and think that we can stand in his sight. Sin cannot stand in his sight. That's why we need the covering of Christ. That's why we need the covering of Christ. And what do? When we profane the Lord's table and profane his sacrifice by saying his name with our lips but denying him with our lifestyle. Living in complete opposition to what his word clearly teaches. We somehow think that we can play and that God in the end is really just a really good grandfather type and he's just going to wink at us when we've profaned the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. Think that's going to be possible? I hope not. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But what do we have in Corinth? Oh, no, we don't have that at all. We don't worry of, they're not worried about their brother. They don't care. They don't care for the consciences of their weaker brother. They don't love. Not with a godly love. And a godly love, a love as the Bible calls it, will squarely call out sin in all of its forms, that we may be, we help one another along the path of righteousness to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior. When we allow sin to reign, we are not doing that. We're in direct opposition to that. Direct opposition. So, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Now, when as I'm saying this, I'm not saying that there's sinless perfection here on earth. There's not. As long as we are housed in this fleshly body, we will struggle with sin. Prayerfully, through this sanctification process, we struggle less and less. So everybody's journey is very different. The Lord knows. He knows what we need to endure to be conformed into the image of His Son. Sometimes that looks quite different for each and every one of us. So we're to see with His eyes, be merciful to our brothers and sisters. But being merciful sometimes looks quite different as well. That we don't let our brothers and sisters trip on headlong into sin. We're faithful. Faithful to call those things out. So, this is the message we have heard from Him, starting in verse 5. And proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Oh, what was happening in Corinth? Were they lying? Oh, yeah. Were there certain faithful among them? Yes, Paul calls that out as well. That was the only way he knew that there could be factions amongst them, because the faithful were doing as he commanded. But all around them was rampant sin. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you think that there is a glory and a help to be found in regular fellowship with believers? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what the church is for. That we strengthen one another along the way. We can't get into cliques and show partiality. Because guess what? The rich man's sin is just as filthy as the poor man's sin. And why should we show any differentiation? That's setting up false piety. And self-righteousness. Neither of which is going to enter into the kingdom of God. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. R.C. Sproul said something a few years back. He said, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And as long as we walk this earth, we will struggle. We cannot lie and say we do not sin. There's no such thing. When he says we fail in one aspect of the law, we fail in all aspects of the law. We're not talking about just the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the 613 commandments that are in the Bible. We fail at one. We fail them all. Thank God for Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. For he covers them all. And we don't want to be found under the law. We want to be found under grace. We want to be found underneath the grace of Jesus Christ. We don't want to have some kind of self-righteous lying tongue as we intend to fellowship with one another. We need to be open and honest. Hey, I'm struggling with this. Help me. But there should be no embarrassment. We're all sinners, right? Every last one of us. But yet, we feel like we have to hold it all in because, oh God, they're going to see how bad I really am. No crap. We're all that bad. Who are you trying to fool? But if we love one another, then we're going to do as he commands. Genuine Christian love. What did Christ demonstrate even when dealing with sinners? Agape love. Agape love. He knew they were sinners. He called them out. He told them to go and sin no more. Is that even possible? No! What we can determine from that is just don't go and sin like you were, like you've just been caught. Stop it. Stop it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And hold your finger there. I'm gonna flip back to my text in 1 Corinthians. Hold on real quick. So, verse 32 of our passage. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. He says in Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. That just doesn't jive with the world's logic, huh? You just ought to be okay with whatever I do. There's no consequence for anything. I'm just trying to live out my truth, man. Let me tell you something. That is a lie of the devil. There is no your truth. There is the truth. And he came and lived a life that we could not live and was substituted in a death that we every day deserve. But he stood in our place. This is the way of the Lord's Supper. And yes, the discipline of the Lord is not comfortable. But he's doing it because he loves you. He loves you, and it's for your ultimate good that you have put that body of sin away from you. And you would live after his commands. And we have Romans chapter 5. And I know I gave the scripture references in reverse, but it's to a point. So in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12, it's death in Adam and life in Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sin is the doctrine of original sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, and even over those whose sin was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come, who is our Lord Jesus, the true and perfect Adam. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm driving at here? Paul is contending for the purity of the church. He's calling them out on the things that should not be being done, because what you're doing is profaning that sacrifice and saying that you have part of him. But be sure of this, you have no part. If you continue on in a life of unrepentant sin. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Not your own, his righteousness. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, all it does is lead to death. But the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. He is a righteous judge. He is a holy judge. Holy. Do you think you can drag that dead body of sin along for the ride with you? Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him take up his cross, follow me. What we're doing in the sacraments with the Lord's Supper and in baptism is identifying in his sufferings, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And what you do when you continue on in unrepentant sin is take that and make clown makeup over of it. This is the seriousness. Jesus came as he said he would come. You can find historical fact for these things outside the bounds of the Bible, but that just confirms the truth of the Bible. Historical writings on his crucifixion. Historical writings on the resurrection. And if the testimony of the apostles don't do it enough for you, I don't know what will. Because I don't know any man that will die for a lie. They won't put themselves through what these men put themselves through for a lie. It's counter to the spirit within us. And Paul is telling them to stop. Take an accurate assessment of yourself. And abstain. Repent. Turn back to the gospel that I first gave to you. Because what you're doing now leads to nothing but death and judgment. So, we have death in Adam and life in Christ. And then we go to Romans chapter 1. God's wrath on the unrighteous. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. You know what he says. And there's space in you that knows he's there. No matter how hard you try to deny it, he is there, he is watching. There's nothing. Something doesn't come from nothing. That's nonsense. Complete and utter nonsense. So you are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and the birds and the animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let me break this down for you. Anytime you drag sin and justify what the Bible calls sin into the church, go back and read that verse. Because you're in danger. And I love you too much for you to remain ignorant. Don't say these things out of hate. Say them because I care. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they do not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Do we not see the danger sign? Do we not see the cliff coming? We just go back to the passage in 1 John. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. And what we justify in the church these days, because believe me, we're justifying it. 60 million abortions later, we're justifying it. Saying the Bible whispers about certain things, and we need to be loud with the Bible, about what the Bible is loud about, and whisper what the Bible whispers about. Blasphemy. Are we so foolish to think that we believing in a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, existing before time began, the same God that burned Sodom and Gomorrah to ash in the Old Testament, you think that's changed? All three, co-eternal, co-equal. We're all there. You think sin stands? I'm afraid it doesn't. In speaking like this, persecution will come. Know that. Because the watching world hates Him. They know Him. And they know His righteous decrees. And they hate Him. And they're going to hate you too. Why was Paul in jail? Why were many of them beaten and stoned, beheaded, crucified, run through with spears? They were saying these very words. And what do we do when we say we have communion with Him and yet continue to persist in sin? Do we make Him a liar? This is the way of the Lord's Supper. And it was such a way that the first one that partook of the bread, the cup, marked for destruction. Jesus called him anyway. He looks up to him across the table and he says, go and do what you must. those sins that we won't give up, the sins that we cleave to, makes us Judas. So you have communion with him? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll look in verses 8 through 11. It says, But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He's called out the true believers, he's called out the fakes. Are we to have mercy? Absolutely. We're to bear with our brothers and sisters when they struggle. But there's a difference in struggling and living in it. And that needs to be seen clearly and understood. If you're not willing to give it up all for his glory, then you're not struggling. You're living with it. You're making it your bedfellow. And do we join that with the body of Christ? No, we do not. Or perhaps we take 1 Corinthians 7 and look at verses 17 through 19. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the mark of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. But what? Keeping the commandments of God. What were they doing? Not keeping the commandments of God. What did Jesus say? If you love me, obey my commandments. And true Christian love is wrought out in obedience. Is it hard? Yes. We struggle with sin. Yes. As long as we draw breath on this earth, we will fight against it. Our emotions will lie to us. Even people that we call friends will lie to us. And they'll justify things that we do as, it's not really that bad. Or just do it and ask forgiveness later. What? No. We are to seek to abstain from the very appearance of sin. Even if it looks like it, don't do it. It's not the outward stuff. It's not the religious practice. It's not showing up every Sunday. It's not that. That's the circumcision or uncircumcision. It does the outside of it, don't matter. What did God say? I am concerned with the circumcision of the heart. A heart changed by the gospel. A heart that seeks to obey him in his commands. A heart that truly loves God. You know what? You can't do that on your own. You can't work that upon your own. It's for the same reason that God says in Ezekiel that I will remove their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh. I will. I will. I will. You can't work it up on your own. So do we continue on once we've come to a knowledge of the truth? Do we continue on in that body of sin? God forbid it. God forbid it. Because even the Bible says itself that if we do that, that we would have been better if we had never come to knowledge of Him. That we never knew what He commanded of us, because the punishment would be worse. See, communion signifies our allegiance to King Jesus. The Lord's Supper, baptism, that's our allegiance to Him. No king but Christ. No king but Christ. In His earthly sufferings, death, burial, and resurrection, that's what is signifying by when we say we have communion with Him and we have communion the church, that we align with it, and we that's where our identity is found, right? Death, burial, resurrection, obeying His word, fulfilling the Great Commission, no matter the earthly cost, no matter the earthly cost. See, this is how sinful we are. We cling to our earthly things. We cling to our earthly comforts. As soon as a twinge on that, it looks like it could be taken away. Oh, we cleave all the more to it, don't we? Rather than, Lord, let Your will be done. Lord, let Your will be done on earth. If it's this that I should walk through, Lord, so be it. Give me the strength to walk through it. That I can do nothing on my own. My complete reliance is on You. We're sojourners here. The Bible says so. Our home is with our King. Our home is with our King. And our every day is to seek to be conformed into His image. Dying to our sin, our lusts, and living in obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, even our obedience is not our own. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts, right? Whole miraculous salvation is of God. And what we do when we trip headlong into sin, unrepentantly, is profane that. There's a weight in participating in the sacraments. It's not just bread and a cup. Take it. I'm saying that I fully align with You, O Lord. There's no one above or below You that could take Your place in my life. Supper, and what we see happening in Corinth ain't that. What we see happening in most of the Christian world right now ain't that. May the Holy Spirit convict us, cleanse us, and help us we don't identify with what Paul's calling out here. That's our practical application. Because see, even the Old Testament was written for our instruction. What happened in Corinth, this is written for our instruction. That we don't practice the profanity that was happening. That we should not be okay with it as it shows up in any form in the culture around us. But we can't judge the world. Even Paul says this. But we contend for the holiness of Christ's body. Go and do what you want. But don't try to claim God too. Because what you're doing is spitting at Him. By living a lifestyle that is in direct opposition to what He says. Question that we have today to wrap all this up is, do we have communion with Him? Not just as a church. You have communion with Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the clear instruction of Your word. Lord, that speak very plainly of how we're supposed to be. The natural man can't understand these things, so we know when we come to understanding what it is, the gift of Your Holy Spirit that has given us the intelligence to understand what You're saying to us. Lord, help us, mold us, make us into the image of Your Son. Strengthen us for what we have ahead of us. That we live lives that honor You in every area of our lives. That we don't shirk back, even if it comes back. It comes back at us with a high earthly cost. Because this is not our home. We love You, we thank You, and we pray all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name.